And so we got 1 through 5 down. Hopefully you've been learning them. This is the verse from last week. Next week's verse is a really short verse, so that would be even easier. But these are all full of just great Bible doctrines. They'll teach us about how to pull down strongholds, how to have victory over sin. So let's go ahead and read Romans 6:6 together. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. And once again, after Easter, we'll go through the whole book, whole chapter of Romans chapter 6 together as a class. This is a shorter one. And once again, it's got a powerful message in it. This is this week's verse. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Wouldn't that be great to think that we're freed from sin? Well, the truth is that, and Christ has paid that price, and we sin only when we allow ourselves to let sin back into our lives. We can actually be dead. We've been crucified with Christ. And because we've been crucified with Christ, we do not have to sin. It is a choice. So let's read this all together. Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And like I said, we'll spend some time in Romans chapter 6 after Easter during the month of April there. But we're going to try to finish up these pulling down strongholds. We've got 2 more lessons in it, 2 more distinctions when it comes to our strongholds. But to give it a little bit of a review, a stronghold is something in your mind that you believe and act upon. It's what you have in your mindset. You believe something and you act upon it. Now, some of us have been in church for so many years, we have allowed men's teachings and men's tradition become what we would consider biblical. That's not always the case. Sometimes we have prejudices. Sometimes we have just believed something that just is not in the Bible. And it's not always true. And what the goal of the series was to challenge our thinking and challenge our thought patterns and to believing what the Bible says and asking the Holy Spirit to honestly give a good look at our life. And sometimes we'll be amazed how many times we've built up a stronghold. Some people think it's okay not to forgive someone. Some people think it's okay to be angry about something. Some people think it's okay to not believe about certain things. And that's what we've been going through. The devil's built many strongholds in our minds and our lives and our challenges. And once again, these are things that maybe have been there for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Our challenges is to pull down those strongholds that are unbiblical. We can run to things and make them strongholds in our lives that we think it's okay. But if they're unbiblical, you know what? They're the devil's strongholds in our lives that we need to work at. And what we went through and we've been going through, and we looked at how to destroy the strongholds just as a way of review. There must be acknowledgement. First thing is we must agree with God about our sins. We must come to the realization that, you know, what God says is right according to His Word, and we agree with it, and we don't want to do it again. There must be an attack. Knowing that you're a sinner and knowing that you do things wrong is just simply not enough. You got to want to do something about it. I think if we were honest, we would all say, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we all struggle with certain things. But how many of us are actually attacking that? And you say, well, how do you attack it? With the sword of the Spirit, learning Romans chapter 6, learning other verses of the Bible. And at the end of our lessons, we've been giving you exercises or verses in the Bible that will teach us different things that we can learn and memorize and put God's Word in our heart. And then there must be an approach, and that means approaching God, drawing nigh to Him, let Him draw nigh to you. And there must be an attitude. It's the attitude of just having the right attitude to come to God. You know, it's not going to God and telling Him a thing or two or getting God to change His way, looking at Him as Almighty God and having the right attitude and saying, Lord, whatever You desire. And acquiescence means that there must be surrender, there must be affliction, meaning sorrowful for our sins, and there must be an appreciation. We must remember what God has done for us. And we went and spent a lot of time on those, but these are different ways to destroy the stronghold. And then we got to this spot where we talk about different distinctions. Many times people have strongholds in their lives, and we've gone through three of these things, and we're on the fourth one now, which is being unbelieving. You know, if you're unteachable, which means you, no matter what, even if I showed you in the Bible 100 different places or even just once, what you're doing is wrong, and you say, nope, Just not going to believe it. I've been doing this all my life. I've been believing this all my life. I'm just not going to change. That's a stronghold of being unteachable, being unforgiving. And we spend a lot of time on that because it's such a key for most Christians today is that they hold on to bitterness. That's one thing that the devil is very good at. He gets people to hold on to bitterness. And as they hold on to their bitterness, they have a stronghold in their life. And when somebody hurts them, instead of running to God and running to His Word and running to the help that God offers him, they run to that stronghold of unforgiveness and they hold themselves and they feel comfortable there. But what God wants us to do is not to be remembering the hurt of the past, not to be remembering the problems of the past. God wants us to focus on Him and focus on what He has planned for us. And we talked last week about being unhappy. This is a stronghold in many Christians' lives because it's not an outward sin. And you just feel like, well, I can be grumpy if I want to be, and I can be this, I can be that. The Bible says that we're supposed to be blessed. The Bible says that we're supposed to be happy in this and in our Christian lives. Now, I know we don't want unreal. We don't want people to be fake. We don't want insincerity, but we can be a blessed people. And this morning, this next to the last one is really big. It's unbelieving. How many of us have just come to the point we just don't believe that God's going to work? How many of us have come to a spot in our lives where, oh yeah, we say we believe God can, but our prayers and the way we live our lives just does not back that up? And that becomes a stronghold when we maybe been praying for something for 20 or 30 years and it just hasn't happened, and we just come to the point where we believe that God just won't do it. Unbelieving is something that many Christians and believers struggle with and let this build up. Well, we don't believe God can use me to save somebody. We don't believe God could grow our church. We don't believe that God can win a certain hard case. We don't believe that God can provide financially. We don't believe, you know, all those different things. Unbelieving is a characteristic of many people in churches like ours, and it's something that we need to pull down and we must destroy when it comes to a stronghold. Just like the last 3 weeks, we're going to look at an explanation, we're going to look at evidences, and we're going to look at examples, and then exercises. And once again, this morning's lesson is a little bit long, so we're going to have to move quickly. But the fourth area of strongholds comes to when we do not believe. Faith is a central requirement of every part of the Christian life. You think about it. We walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. By grace are you saved through faith. It's saying at the beginning and then through how we walk, how we live, and that it's impossible to please Him. Unbelieving is something that God's not pleased with. You say, well, where does that come from? Well, I believe that the devil knows how important faith is, and he attacks it. He knows that this is something that so many people struggle with. He knows that if we fall into unbelief, it hinders the work of God in our lives. And I remember that verse. It says, and He did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Jesus had gone back to the area where He had grown up, and He was willing to do great things. But because of their unbelief, He did not do many mighty works. I don't know about you, but I want God to do a mighty work. Yes, I want God to do something in our lives. And I want God to show up. And like, it's many times because we're just not willing to believe or take the true believing and the stepping of faith. So let's think about the explanation of being unbelieving. A stronghold of unbelief can grow for many reasons. And one of the main reasons I think it comes into is this idea of a spirit of fear. Now, we're going to just look at the one, because I think this is probably one of the greatest reasons why we are unbelieving. Now, I'll explain why. When we are afraid, it's hard to maintain our faith. That's what happened to Peter when he was walking on the water. You remember when he had stepped out, he had asked if he could come to him. The Lord said, come. He was there, and he was walking on the water, and he had the faith to do that. But then what happens? He sees the waves, he sees the boisterous winds, and he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. Fear destroys faith. A spirit of fear is not from God. We know this verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we're going to pull down the stronghold of unbelieving, we got to get to the place where we realize that we are not, when we're fearful, it does not come from God. Now this word fear here is a little bit different than anywhere else in the Bible. This word fear actually is mentioned only in this verse, Usually it's the word phobos, where we get the word phobia from. This word actually is dealing with, it's called delia, which means cowardice. The root word implies being faithless. Fearful people are faithless people. Faithful people are fearless. I didn't say that we never fear, because that would, this is not true. Even David himself said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. But the truth is, are we going to let fear grip our hearts, or are we going to grip the fear and give it over to God? Faithful people will not let fear grip their hearts. They will not live in the spirit of fear. Fear and faith cannot exist at the same time in the same person. I mean, it can exist at the same time in the same person, but faith is not the same thing as absolute certainty. Certainty is the absence of worry, doubt, and hesitation. But the truth is, we all deal with these things, but faith is trusting God more than trusting your doubts. And we can be fearful about something. I know sometimes I'm a little bit concerned or a little anxious when I talk to certain people about Christ. But I have to believe and have faith that this is what God desires for me to do. And faith is trusting God more than I trust my doubts. And faith is something helping us understand that we believe something and we need God to help increase our belief. What did the man say when he brought his demon-possessed boy and the disciples could not heal the boy? He came to Jesus and says, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." I know some people might think that there's no room, there's no way that you can have fear, but I know that God allows us to be fearful, but He wants us to have more faith and be able to live for Him. I believe most Christians who are not living right, they're motivated by fear rather than rebellion. I mean, let's be honest with you. If you're here at church and you're coming to a church like this, most of us are not trying to be rebellious to God. Instead, we could be fearful about certain things. We think about tithing. Most people here are not upset, or they like to see the church do well. They like to see the church have a staff. They like to see the church lights on, the air conditioning, and some people like to see the heat on. That all differs on which one you rather have. We like to have faith promise. We like to send missionaries. But why is it that people don't tithe or give the faith promise? It's because they're fearful that they're not going to have enough money at the end of the month. It's not because they're rebellious and say, "God, I think," well, some may, but most are, you know, shaking their fists in God's face. "I don't think you deserve anything that you have given me back to you. That's just ridiculous." Most people aren't being rebellious because of that. They're fearful. And they're saying, "How can I make this work?" You think about young people and teenagers, and I've seen it happen that sometimes they have a certain belief system, but when they know what to do is right, and because they want to do what's right, and they have certain things that they would never consider doing, but then they get in a group of people, and you know what? Because of fear of not fitting in, or because of fear of not being accepted, they're willing to change and lower their standards just so they can be accepted. They're not trying to be rebellious. They're not saying, "God, I think you're wrong and they're wicked." But they're just fearful of serving God. You think about many times girls that maybe lose their purity is because they're fearful that the boy won't accept them and the boy will break up with them. I honestly believe that some reasons why we're unbelieving is because we're just fearful in the fact that if we took out steps of living by faith, that we're worried about what God's going to do to us. We're worried that, "Oh no, God's going to make me a missionary in Africa, so I can't live by faith because I don't want to be a missionary in Africa." I tell you, if God wants you to be in Africa, you're better off in Africa than you are anywhere else. I mean, as crazy as Brother Barnhouse is, he's happy there, and it's because that's where he wants him. And he would even call himself crazy, so I'm not calling him names. But the truth is, the reason why people are many times not willing to take that step of faith is because they're fearful. They don't say, "God, you're ridiculous, and I'm just going to openly rebel against you." And there are a few that do that, and I wonder if many of those are really Christians or not. But then there's the case that, why aren't I willing to take that next step of faith? We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid to put everything in God's hands and surrender to God. Unbelieving means that we're just fearful. If we allow God to use us to do something, we don't know what it's going to cost us. And we don't know if it's worth it or not. And we become fearful. Think about some of the evidences of unbelieving. A stronghold of unbelief can manifest itself in a hopelessness regarding the future. I've talked to people before, and they have this idea that things will never go their way. They're doomed. Everything keeps on going wrong. They keep on going down the wrong paths. And when I hear people talk like that, I wonder about their faith in God. If people are hopeless, they don't have the same God, or they don't have the same belief that I have, because there's always hope with Christ. There's always hope with God. And when we come to this fact of being unbelieving, there are some people, and you'll see an evidence of unbelieving when somebody says, this thing will never ever change. This church will never grow. This person will never get saved. I can never, and you use those words, never, and we have a different faith then, because God wants us to have faith in Him. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. It's a familiar verse to us, but I think it helps us understand this. See, if the devil can get us to believe a lie about our future, we're not going to serve him. Look what it says about our God in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So these are the things what God is saying to you. Hey, there are thoughts of peace. I have an expected end. There is something I want to accomplish with your life. And then shall you call upon me. When we realize how good God is and how He considers us and the goodness of God, what His intentions and purposes are, then shall you call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Isn't that great? Yes. You know, He says He'll hearken unto us. I know some people say, well, I wish people would listen to me. I wish I'd get my wife to listen to me. I wish I'd get my husband to listen to me. God's saying, if we have the right mindset, He will listen to you. And look what it says in verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me. And once again, He's talking to the nation of Israel here. Now they have been put in captivity. And he's saying, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for with me with all your heart. We see there's a evidence here of believing with all our heart. This is not hopelessness. This is believing and trusting in God. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I wonder, in these words, when these people are in this captivity or getting ready to get into this captivity, those that have been in that captivity for 70 years, the Daniels and the Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednego's, I'm sure that there's many that said, this is hopeless. We're never going back home. We're never going to see our parents, or we're never going to be back in our promised land again. And they thought things were hopeless. And sometimes what people do in their lives, they get to the spot where they're all doom and gloom, and they don't think God has a plan for their future. They don't trust in God. And because of that, they live their life saying, hey, nothing's ever going to change. But God's saying, here, my thoughts toward you. He says, they're thoughts of peace. I'm thankful that God thinks about us. And I'm thankful that they're thoughts of peace, and that He has an expected end for us. There's a purpose for everything that's going on in our lives. And we must learn to trust in Him and believe in His plan and live for Him. And as He said in verse number 12, to call upon Him, to pray unto Him, to seek after Him, of all our heart. Then we will begin to see and understand the purpose for God. The next thing as an evidence of a stronghold of unbelief is a person who worries. A person who worries. Second evidence of a stronghold of unbelief is living with constant, continued worry. Let's go ahead and take our Bible to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And some great passages, verses here in Matthew chapter 6. One person said, someone said that worry is the interest you pay on borrowed troubles. And the interest you pay on borrowed troubles. You know, some people live their lives always worrying. What if the car breaks down? What if I lose my job? What if money runs out? What if the cancer comes back? None of us know what is going to happen. The one thing we know for sure is that since we live in a fallen world, we are promised that there is going to be troubles. But Jesus Himself addresses this topic. Now, Jesus does not tell us to avoid Jesus does not say to avoid worry because there's not any problems. He says instead, let God take care of them. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 27. Now, I want you, as you think about this, that when it uses this word, take thought, literally means to be anxious or filled with care. So it's saying here in verse 27, which of you by taking thought, which means being anxious about something or being filled with care about something, can add one cubit unto a stature? Truth is, if we're worried about something, we ain't going to change. Some maybe young ladies or young men think they're too short and they want to get taller. Worrying about it's not going to make it happen. Keep on going. It says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Once again, this idea of taking thought is being anxious and worried about things. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, which means not being anxious, not being worried. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first. This is what we're supposed to be worried about. This is what we're supposed to be interested with our lives, and our focus should be on. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I mean, worry is a problem in so many Christians' lives. Worry demonstrates a lack of faith. When we worry, we're simply saying that we do not trust God for what is his best. People are going to attack you. People are going to be critical of you. You know that in this world we will have problems. Nowhere does it say that we will not need food, that we will not need clothing. Nowhere does it say we're not going to have problems. Instead, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. You will have people who will be attacking you. You will have people that will try to hurt you. You will have people that will try to build walls to try to hurt you with. And people sometimes choose to cling to that pain, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. We should be kind one to another. Remember, worry causes a loss of sleep, high blood pressure, and sometimes a weight gain. Those are just a few things that worry does. But the most important thing it does is in our spiritual lives, it builds up this wall of unbelief because we stop trusting God in the little things, and it continues to grow and grow and grow to the point where we no longer believe God can do anything because we don't trust him in our own life. God expects us to be open and encouraging and caring and giving of others, despite the fact that they might try to harm us. I don't know how far we're going to get into this, but let's take our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Most of our examples have been David in this study and in this series. And in 1 Samuel chapter 27, you see one of the low times of David's life. He is unbelieving when he flees to go and join the Philistines. Now, David here in 1 Samuel chapter 27, it's the story where David goes and he becomes so discouraged. And look what it says in 27 verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but I want you to see some things here in this. And the first thing he does, he looks at his life and he says in his heart, you know what? I'm going to die. Now, God had already over here when he was a younger child, Samuel anoints him as oil and says, you're going to be the next king. So God's given him a promise already. Now, he's been running. God has supernaturally protected him against Goliath, against Saul, against all these things that are going on. God's made him a promise. If God says he's going to be king, guess what? He's going to be king. But he becomes to the spot in his life, he gets tired, he gets discouraged. And you know what he says? I'm just going to die someday. I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. He stops believing. He stops trusting in God. And you know what he does? He says, I'm going to have to just go join the enemy. There is no other hope and no other help than just joining the enemy. Be careful. You know, sometimes when a person can get discouraged, they can let their heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked, they start listening to their heart. They start following after their heart. And they come to the spot where they just decide to join the enemy. David was so discouraged because of Saul's attempt to kill him. David hadn't done anything wrong. David had enough faith to face Goliath. But David becomes discouraged, and what does he do? He decides to join the enemy. And in the story, David gave in to one fear, and it led to another fear, and it led to another. What do you mean? Well, if you listen to, and you read in that story, he goes to the king of the Philistines. The Philistines give them a certain area, a certain land. And he goes then, he begins destroying some of the different countries that are around them. He begins starting to loot and be able and to kill. And he gets to the point where he actually begins to kill innocent women and innocent children. He becomes, it's military crimes in a sense. He goes back to the Philistine king. The Philistine king says to him, hey, where have you been doing? And he says, look, I've been attacking Israel, which was not true. And you see how one lie or one fear led to another fear. And because of this, David flees from Saul because of unbelief. He swears to allegiance to a pagan king. He leads his men to do the same. He becomes the killer of innocent women and innocent children. He becomes, you know, I think it's the Amorites that come to Ziklag and they capture his wife and his women, their women and children, and take them off. He treats them better. But he has to cover up his lie. And he keeps on, because of a first unbelief, he keeps on going farther and farther and having to cover up his sin. And when we don't exercise faith, when you walk in fear and allow worry and doubts and concern about what's going to happen to dominate your life and control your behavior, you always make a bigger and bigger mess of things. So what are you saying, Pastor? When you have a choice between doing right and wrong, the best time to start doing right is now. It's right away. It gets harder and harder the longer you wait. David gave in to that one fear, and because of that, he became a person that began destroying even innocent people. Then David came to the spot when David, he said, well, what changed in David's life? Well, it came the day when David found and saw his families had been taken. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 29. You know, God is merciful and kind to David. That day he had joined with the Philistines, was getting ready to fight the Israelites, and God rose up in the hearts of the other Philistine leaders to say no to him, because if David would have fought against the Israelites, I'm sure he would never have became king. But God merciful allows that to happen. But in Ziklag, they go and they take his wives, his women, his children, and the children of all the men, and then they begin to think about stoning him. Go ahead and take your Bible to 1 Samuel 29. I know some of you are familiar with the story anyway. But what made the change in David's life? It's actually chapter 30, verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now, who spoke of stoning him? His 600 men that were there, who they blamed him for the loss of their wives and their possessions. And they talk about stoning David. And here's the turning point. Here's the change. We see here that he turns to God. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. This is where the change happens. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue? And you get to the point, over here, David becomes discouraged. David stops believing that God's got to take care of him with Saul. He says, someday I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. There is no hope for me. I am unbelieving that God's going to protect me. And now I'm going over to the Philistines. Now he comes to the point here in chapter 30, verses 6 and 7 and 8, that he starts inquiring of God once again. He starts putting his trust and faith in God. I know some of you had to step out for ministry purposes, but we're going to finish up here. So the first thing David did, he had to ask God for his help. He had to begin believing and trusting in God. Instead of going and joining Achish, which he never prayed about, he calls for the priest and he asks the priest, how do we strengthen our faith? As faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The cure for unbelief is found in the Bible. When you're discouraged, when you doubt, instead of trusting the Lord, go to his word. And that's where you have, and this next set of things, exercises against being unbelieving. These are some great verses here. They're on your outline. They're things to help you if you don't believe, you know, begin looking at what's the things that separate us from the love of God. There's nothing. talked about how we can be conquerors, talking about how Christ is always there with us and the thoughts that Christ has towards us and how God's going to supply our needs and how we can do all things through Christ and how He's begun a good work in us and He's going to be faithful to complete it. You know what? We have something to put our faith and trust in. But most Christians today, they live a life not believing. Why is that? There's different reasons, but I think one of the main reasons is because they're afraid. If I give everything over to God, what will happen to me? You know, if I give like God asked me to give, then will there be enough money left at the end of the month? If I take a stand like I should take a stand, will anybody talk to me still or befriend me? What if I do this? You know, because of fear, we let that. And remember, the spirit of fear does not come from the Lord. The devil knows if he can convince you that it's not worth it, that you'll never serve him. He doesn't care why you don't serve him. He doesn't care if it's something that you're rebellious or if he can just convince you that it's not worth it. Just as long as you're not serving him, he doesn't care. And then you see that evident. Do you believe your life is hopeless? Do you believe nothing's ever going to change? Now, God tells us in the Word he can do all things through Christ. Now, he has his plan. He has his purpose. He's going to accomplish it. But you know what? We believe in God's plan and his purpose. It's not hopeless. We believe that God's doing what he wants. And also, we see that some people worry so much that they will worry and faith just does not go together. You see the story of David. And this is a man after God's own heart. He lacks faith that God will take care of him. Because of that, he goes off to the Philistines. And because of that, he murders innocent people. I know it's acts of war and acts of crime, but that would have not normally happened. Because he had to go back to the Philistine king, and he was lying to the Philistine king, and he couldn't have the children and the women around going back and telling the story of what was happening. He had to completely demolish those different towns and those different places. Why did that happen? It's because he stopped believing in God. And one sin became a greater sin and became a greater sin and became a greater sin till God had to wake him up the day that he was going to go fight his own people, and he lost his own family, his own children, and his own possessions in Ziklag. God had to bring him to that spot where he once again start trusting in him. Sometimes it's scary when we start unbelieving and we allow sin to come in our lives and it gets bigger and bigger, and then God allows something to happen to finally wake us up. It's so much better when we wake up ahead of time and we don't allow these things that can damage our lives to happen. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.